Okay, let's open in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day, this Lord's Day, and just an awesome day to come together with brothers and sisters in Christ and fellowship together, worship together, encourage one another, and it's been a great Lord's Day. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come and study your word together. And there's just so much to learn from Christ in the book of Matthew. Lord, we've learned so much, but we have so much more to learn and then to apply it all to our lives. I pray that you would help us, Lord. And just guide us into truth tonight through the teaching of your Holy Spirit. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last week we looked at chapters 18 and 19. And in chapter 18, at the very first verse, what question did the disciples ask Jesus?
Who is the greatest?
Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They ask. And what is his answer to that?
Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom.
Okay, that's when he actually calls a child to himself and gives a living illustration there and says, whoever humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And we talked about children and some of their qualities and why Jesus would say that. And then we see over in chapter 19, verse 27, that Peter asked Jesus a question. And what is the question that Peter asks?
What then will there be for us?
He says, we've left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? And what does Jesus tell him?
You also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
And he says that, so he says there is something for you. There's something pretty awesome for you, that the disciples are going to be sitting on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he goes on to talk about the things that someone has left for the sake of Christ. He says, for my name's sake. And what does he tell them there in verse 29?
We'll be sitting on the 12 thrones.
Okay. And but what he, when he talks about everything that they have left, because Peter says we've left everything to follow you. And what does Jesus say about what they will get in return for that?
They'll receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life.
Right, that not only you're going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel, but anyone, just that's the disciples, but anyone who leaves all this, leaves everything to follow me, that will receive many times as much, and on top of that, gets eternal life as well. And I love Warren Wiersbe says that they were making investments, not sacrifices. And a lot of times we talk about it in terms of sacrifice and what we sacrifice and give up, but it's really an eternal investment. We also saw someone ask Jesus a question in chapter 19, back earlier in the chapter, and it was the rich young man. And what did he ask Jesus?
How to receive eternal life.
Yeah, what can I do? What thing, he says, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And of course, we know Jesus says to him, you need to keep the commandments. And what is his response to that?
I do.
I have kept all of them. And Jesus says, he says, which ones? First he asks Jesus, well, which ones are you talking about should I keep? And so Jesus names off several of them. And he says, well, I have kept all of those. But what did was Jesus saying that if you keep the commandments, then you will have eternal life?
No, he already knew where the rich young ruler's heart was.
Okay. All right, so, but then he says, okay, if you've kept all these things, now what did Jesus tell him to do?
Sell all your stuff. Okay. Follow me.
Sell everything. Give it to the poor. And then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And how did he respond to that?
Oh, man. Very sad.
He was very sad because it says he owned much property. And so he loved his things more than he loved God. And so he wasn't willing to make an investment or a sacrifice. And so as we move into chapter 20, we see that Jesus says, for For the kingdom of heaven is like, and we've seen that phrase many times throughout this chapter or throughout this book, for the kingdom of heaven is like, and Jesus usually says that as a preface to telling a parable. And so he goes on in chapter 20 to tell a parable. And what is this parable about?
Some workers.
Okay.
That feel like they've been unfairly paid.
And the landowner.
Okay, so it's the parable of the landowner and the laborers. And so we see that, how many groups were there that we, that, well, first of all, let's just say that a landowner goes out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And then so he finds some laborers and they agree upon a price. And what is the price they agree upon?
Denarius.
Okay, a denarius. And it said then he sent them to work. But then there's some other groups. So how many groups were there?
Five.
Okay, and you could say that there are five groups based on what?
Well, each one of the groups is a time of day. Group, a third hour group.
Right, the time that they started.
Right.
You can, so you have the first group started sometime early, and we know it's before 9 a.m. Because the second group started when?
The third hour.
Which is 9 a.m. Then the third group starts at?
6 hours.
Noon, right, the 6 hour. Then the fourth group starts at?
Night.
The ninth hour, which is at 3 o'clock, and then the fifth group starts at the 11th hour, which is what?
About time to go home.
Quitting 5 o'clock.
Time.
Yeah. 5 o'clock. I don't think that was quitting time then. That's quitting time to us. But it was close to quitting time. Certainly a lot closer than the other groups were.
They probably quit when it got dark.
Okay, so then we have, so you could say there are five groups based on the time that they started, but you could also divide them up into two groups. And if you wanted to divide them up into two groups, what would the two groups be?
The ones who, the first one who agreed, wanted a contract, and the rest of them just showed up.
Okay, so the first, you could have it, this one group that agreed on a price, which was what?
A denarius.
And then the other group did not agree on price. What did they say that they would do it for?
They just trusted
whatever
is
feed
up or to.
I'm trying to see which verse it says that.
Four.
In verse 4, to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went. So they agreed to take whatever the vineyard. They had to trust that he was going to do what was right for them. And they apparently did, because they went. And each group after them did that. So you can have five groups based on the time, or two groups based on the fact that there was one group that had an agreed price. The second group just was willing to take whatever the landowner said was right. And so how much do they get paid? At the end of the day, how much do the groups get paid? Okay, he calls them group by group and starts with the latest and gives them a denarius, right? And so because it says with the last group first, beginning with the last group first, it says in verse 8, and so when those that were hired at the 11th hour came, they received a denarius. So what do you think the first group was thinking? That's what we agreed to, but man, we're going to get more. And so I've read somewhere somebody figured out exactly how much they should have expected to get paid based on the, did y'all figure that out?
I think that was, it was in the Warren Wiersbe
was it?
Thing.
I can't remember what
I
he said.
I don't remember what it was, but.
But we know that in their minds they were thinking they were gonna that they why would they think that they would get more?
Because they worked the whole day.
They thought they deserved it because they worked longer. Okay, so when it comes to the first group and they get paid the denarius, how do they respond to that?
They grumble.
They grumbled. It says that they grumbled. At the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. So there, that says right there what quitting time was at 6 o'clock. Because it says the 11th hour was only worked 1 hour, and they got a denarius. And so he said, But then what did the landowner say to back to them?
I paid you what we agreed on.
Yeah. He says, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. And he says, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? And so remember that as we've talked about parables in the book of Matthew, we talked about a principle of parables. Do you remember what that is?
There's one message.
There's one main message in a parable. Not that it doesn't always work to break down every single aspect of it and ascribe meaning to each part of the parable, but parables usually have just one overarching message. What is the main point of this parable?
The last shall be first, and the first last.
That's right. In verse 16, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. How does that relate to the question that the disciples asked back in chapter 18, verse 1? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? How does that relate to that? As well as to the question that Peter asked in verse 27 of chapter 19 when he says, what will there be for us? Jesus said the same thing to him in verse 30. He said, but many who are first will be last and the last first. What is this talking about? What is Jesus talking about? How does this relate to us?
Well, in each instance, the people are focusing on themselves rather than on the task at hand, which is God's work.
Right.
And all of them focus on the fact of being humble.
Okay. And I had somebody actually email me this week that's online, that's taken online, a question about this, and I said we would be talking about it this week. But I think that we get confused with this idea when we say the last shall be first and the first shall be last if we try to relate it to salvation, because it's not talking about salvation, and this parable is not talking about salvation either. And if you read the Warren Wiersbe commentary, he had some really good comments, I thought, that so I just wanted to read that to you because I think that it really clarified this parable for me. And he says, this parable has nothing to do with salvation, nor is the parable talking about rewards. Because some people want to relate it to rewards, because we're not all going to receive the same reward. Scripture is clear on that. We see in different places when it talks about rewards, we're not going to all receive the same reward, but they all got the same pay here. It's not talking about that. Remember, we got to think about that one overarching message about this parable. And Warren Wiersbe says, the parable is emphasizing a right attitude in service. The lesson for Christ's disciples is obvious. We should not serve him because we want to receive an expected reward, and we should not insist on knowing what we will get. God is infinitely generous and gracious and will always give us better than we deserve. And so you think about the ones that started early in the morning. If they had the same unspoken contract that the other workers had,
they probably would have gotten more.
They may have gotten more if they had trusted the landowner to be generous to them, because the other one said that, you know, they agreed to take whatever you think is fair. And so I think it makes so much more sense when we think about this parable in terms of our attitude and service. It's not about salvation and it's not about rewards. It's about our attitude and service. And I tell you, when you look at it that way, it's very, very convicting. At least it is to me. So as we look at these next verses, it says Jesus is about to go up to Jerusalem. He took his 12 disciples aside by themselves. And what does he tell them?
He tells them what's going to happen. He's going to be crucified.
Yeah, he said he's given them a play-by-play. We're going to Jerusalem.
And this is exactly what's going to happen.
And what is going to happen? What does he tell us going to happen?
He'll be delivered to the chief priests and scribes. They'll condemn him to death, deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day.
I mean, literally a play-by-play. Okay, this is what's going to happen. Has he told them this before?
Not all of it.
But he has told them a lot of it before. And I mean, I don't know if it's been as explicit as this, but we looked at, I think we looked at our, sometimes I'm...
Yeah, in Luke.
In Luke. Let's look in Luke and see if we get any more additional information from there. We looked at Luke 18, verses 31 through 34. And do we get any more information about this there that Matthew doesn't tell us?
Well, he goes into telling it had been prophesied.
Okay. I think the biggest revelation we get from Luke 18 is actually verse 34. And what does that tell us about the disciples?
They understood none of these things.
He's telling them, but it says, but the disciples understood none of these things.
Well, who could? I mean, I think there's a grace there, it's a compassion, because who could imagine what was coming?
Right, and then he goes on to say, and the meaning of the statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. They couldn't wrap their brains around it. They just couldn't, because Messiah was so different from what they were expecting.
The whole thing, because they thought the Israelites, they're thinking is he was coming with
guns and blades.
Right. And remember too, we saw in I think it's chapter 16, verse 18, that's the very first mention of what in Scripture?
Church.
The church, that's right. And so this is a whole new thing to them. Mm-hmm. It's so many new things coming at them, mm-hmm. that...
And what was coming, and even one that I think, even though they witnessed it, I still think that was a lot to take in.
For
even
sure.
Even watching, I mean, and I just can't even relate to that.
So... You know, it makes me think about times when I haven't understood what God was doing. Have you ever had times in your life where things are happening and you do not understand what God is doing?
Well, I know I've said out loud before, I don't know what you're doing, Lord, but I'm still going. Let's keep right on there. I'm sure you're going to reveal it soon.
And sometimes he does, but sometimes he doesn't.
Sometimes we never do see what it is. You just keep on rolling just because you're being obedient.
And what I mean, how do you get through those times when God is just doing something and you know he's in control, but you just don't understand? You can't see a purpose in that. Because think about that they're trying to wrap their brains around that. They can't imagine how it's going to be good that he's going to be killed.
Faith in the things that are unseen.
And so, you know, when God does things, how do we stay on track and keep trusting him when it looks like, you know, there just doesn't seem to be any purpose for it?
You just got to let it go and let him do what he's doing. That's all I know to do.
Just put one foot in front of the other.
Yeah,
I know somebody said to me one time, I don't know how you and Ian keep going. And just going through a lot of things in our lives and our family. And I said, well, all I can tell you is I don't know how to stop. Mm-hmm. You know, you just put one foot in front of the other. And you know, I was telling my mom this recently. I said, I don't mean to sound like super spiritual or anything, but when things are hard, I really, truly do picture Christ carrying his cross and going to Calvary for me. And I really do think, okay, he did that. I can keep going. He did that for me. I can keep going for him. I mean, that picture really does come into my mind. And I even think about, I've always thought like that too, about going to church. Like, that is my sacrifice of praise to him. Like, to go and worship with my other believers and not to forsake assembling together that's a sacrifice of praise to him. And so when it's hard, I don't feel like it, then I think, okay, he did that for me. I can do this for him. And so, but you know, if we go for other people, if we go to be seen, or if we go, you know, because when we feel good, or we go when we like who's preaching, or, you know, everything's going great, then if that's the reason we're going, then of course we're going to treat it casually and not go when all those things are not lined up the way we want them to be. But if we're going because it's for the Lord, then that changes things. And so, and I don't think it just has to be like our going to church. I think it can be everything we can do can, in our minds, can be, I'm doing this for the Lord. It's for the Lord. And that's why, as Christians, we should be living differently from everybody else. We shouldn't be making our decisions the same way everybody makes their decisions. We live by the revelation of God. And, you know, like the rich young man, when Jesus says, sell all your stuff and give to the poor, that doesn't make any logical sense. You know,
that's a big sacrifice. For him
it was, because that was his, well, that was his treasure.
I think it'd be a big sacrifice for people today.
Well, I mean, clearly it is, because I think that when a whole lot less is required and it's not given. I mean, y'all know what's going on in the world. I can't help but think about Christians in Afghanistan.
I can't help but think about all of them, you know, just having to uproot, leave their home. They have nothing, going where they don't even know where they're going. They're just getting on a plane with their children going. They don't know where. And I'm sure that they don't have, I mean, I know their money is different, but to us, we'd be thinking, well, where's money at? You know, I mean, that, you know, those kind of things would be extremely difficult to proceed on.
So, we see that the disciples are human like us, that they don't understand what's happening either. And I have a feeling that you and I would be the same exact way if we were in their place. So then we have, especially in light of the questions that Jesus has already been asked and has answered, and the parable he's just told, then we have someone comes to Jesus in verse 20. And who comes to Jesus, and what does she ask?
Zebedee.
Okay, the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And so I think we know from another place in Scripture that her name is Salome. And she, what does she come and ask Jesus? Because the sons of Zebedee are two of the disciples. And so what does she ask Jesus?
She wants them, one to sit on his right and one to sit on his left in the kingdom.
Okay, and you know, it says when she comes that she's bowing down to him. So it seems like she's giving him, you know, appropriate respect and worship. And so he says, what do you wish? And so tell me again what she asked him.
For my sons to be, one to be seated on your right and one to be seated on your left.
Okay, so in your kingdom, she's picturing Jesus sitting on the throne, right? And she wants one of her sons to be on his right and one to be on his left. And how does Jesus respond to her?
You don't know what you're asking.
And he says, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And who's he asking that of?
He's asking the son.
The son.
Because the son set the mother up.
And you have to wonder if they didn't say, hey, Mom, would you go?
Right, exactly.
Would you go ask Jesus a question for us? Because he asked them, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And what do they say?
Yes, sure.
We're able.
Because they don't know what's getting ready to happen.
And we can see a little bit more of what Luke was saying when he said that they didn't understand these things, that they truly did not understand what was getting ready to happen.
Peter was having problems with telling them he was associated with them.
Yeah, and so Jesus says to them, my cup you shall drink. And he said, and I think what he's saying there is that that you are going to be martyred for your faith, that you are going to be die because of me. But to sit on my right and my left, this is not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, Jesus spoke about a cross, but they were interested in a crown. And, you know, that you think about that statement. Jesus spoke of a cross, they were interested in a crown. That's what you see in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That's wanting a crown, isn't it? That's when the... in verse 27, Jesus, when Peter says, what's there going to be for us? You know, where's our place? Where's our place? And so how does her question, which is really the son's question, how does that relate to the parable that Jesus just told?
Well, it's the same thing. There's no humbleness showed there, you know. And so he's trying to remind them that they're servants, and he's came to serve us, and you are too.
In a sense, the disciples are those that came at the first set of workers, aren't they? I mean, in a sense, they are. We've already looked in Ephesians where Jesus is the cornerstone, but it says the prophets and the disciples are that foundation that the church is built on. And so, you know, you would think, well, you know, maybe they should get more. But Jesus is saying, no, you serve me because of who I am, not because of what you get or what you think you should get. On page 43 in our lesson, we looked up some cross references. And what did we learn about? It's like what Cindy was saying, there's like no humility there. And we looked up some scriptures about this. We looked on page 43, we looked at Mark chapter 9, John 13, Philippians 2, and Isaiah 53. What are some things that we learned there? What was the main point in these passages that Jesus was teaching?
Well, Mark again discussing who is the greatest, and he reminds them that he shall be last of all and servant of all. And if they want to be first, they have to be last of all and servant of all. They want to be first. And in John, he just goes into, he washes the disciples' feet. Jesus washes them. He's showing them that even him, you know, he's the leader of being a servant, you know. And so,
and he said, if I'm doing this, then what? You need to do it too. And this is where he says, the slave is not greater than his master. And so, what attitude is Jesus modeling for them there?
A servant's heart.
Yes, a servant's heart. A
and
humble
definitely a humble.
Servant.
That's what I was going to say, because they knew who he was. I mean, I don't think they were, I think they knew who he was, but you know what I'm saying? They were still grasping who he was, but they still knew who he was. I think that's the reason why Peter was so horrified by him wanting to wash his feet. He was like, oh, hold on, you can't even wash my feet. And so I think that was a good picture to them of him showing them that he was serving them.
Well, pride is always our problem, isn't it?
That's all the time. Shame, pride goes before falsehood.
It's always our problem. And so what do we learn in Philippians chapter 2? Several verses we looked at there. What was the main teaching of those verses?
Well, it's definitely not a verse.
Regard one another as as more important than yourself.
Right.
That'd be something to be said in this culture that we're in right now.
That we are to regard one another as more important than ourselves. And he gave an examples that were excellent examples of humble servant leaders. And who were they? He talked about Timothy and Epaphroditus and the things that they had done, just giving them as an example of humble servant leaders. In Isaiah 53, this is a well-known passage that's speaking of Jesus. And in this prophecy about Messiah, he's called what? In Isaiah 53:11.
Is that where it's my servant?
Yes, my servant. My servant. So how does Jesus... Oh, wait, we're not there yet.
He says, my servant will justify many as he will bear their iniquities.
Okay, so how do the other 10 disciples respond to this question from the other two?
They were indignant?
Yes, it says that they were indignant. Now, what is ironic about that response?
Because they were like, why didn't I think of asking?
Were they indignant because they asked, or were they indignant because they thought of it first? Because we've already seen where, I think Mark, the book of Mark, gave a more insight into one of their conversations. It said they were actually having a huge disagreement about, and arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And so... it says that they're indignant about it, which I find really hilarious that they're indignant about that. But Jesus calls them to himself, and what does he say to them? He says, look in verse 25, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. Have you ever known anybody in any type of position of authority, whether it's at work or even in ministry, that they had authority, they liked it, and they made sure you knew that they had authority and they lorded it over people? I mean, you're thinking of people right now. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's like, no, the rulers of the Gentiles do this. And he said in verse 26, it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And what does he say to them again?
Whoever would be first among you must be your slave.
Okay, whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. What does that remind you of?
First will be last, and the last
will be last. Yeah, chapter 20, verse 16, the last shall be first, the first shall be last. And then in, let's see, chapter 19, let's see where that was. Oh, in verse 30 of chapter 19, many who are first will be last, and the last first. Jesus is spending a lot of time trying to teach the disciples what?
Humility.
And again, we need it just as much as they do. We like to laugh at them sometimes, but we know that we are just like that. So then he also says in verse 28, what does he tell them about what their lives should be like?
Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.
And so when he says in verse 27, whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, and then he says he's giving himself as an example of that servant, that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. How should this, what Jesus says here, how should that impact us?
We should model that.
Absolutely. Even when we have authority or we're leaders, we need to have a servant's heart and do it out of love for the Lord and love for the people that he has given us the privilege of leading, and so that we can serve them like Jesus did. Okay, let's start looking at verse 29. Again, a large crowd is following Jesus. Who is sitting by the road as he passes by?
Two blind men.
One of these that we find out in another, I think maybe in the book of John, but we find out that this is blind Bartimaeus. We know that story about blind Bartimaeus. It says, two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Now, how does the crowd respond to these two blind men calling out to Jesus? It says they sternly told them to be quiet. And how did the blind men respond to this reprimand?
They just told him, "Get right
on."
It says that they cried out all the more, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And so what does Jesus do?
Yeah, compassion.
Okay, it says that he stopped and he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they say to him, Lord, we want our eyes to be open. And I just love that in verse 34. He was what?
Moved with
compassion. And what did he do?
He touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him.
And so he healed them. How does Jesus demonstrate being a servant here?
He's being a servant to beggars.
Okay. So clearly the crowd didn't have any compassion on these two blind men. But think about, go back to verses 17 through 19. Where was Jesus on his way to?
Lay down his life.
He was on his way to Jerusalem, and he's already told the disciples that he was going to be delivered to the chief priests and scribes. He was going to be condemned to death. He was going to be handed over to be mocked and scourged and crucified. This is where he was on his way to.
Literally.
And yet he still had time for two beggars.
He took time.
Well, and I find it interesting that they're two blind men, right? But they're the ones that cry out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." They could see with their ears that he was the Son of David.
Right.
Or with their heart, because he says.
Oh, right. They knew who he was, and they apparently knew what he could do. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure, remember, he was healing a lot, so word was traveling. And so I'm sure this crowd there is talking about who's getting ready to come by. And they're thinking, okay, he's done all this. He can heal us too. But when I think about Jesus being on his way, have you ever had something like either a really difficult week or just something hard going on in your life, like really, really hard, and somebody comes and they want something from you? And I mean, you know, they need, like, not just in a self, like they need something and they need you to minister to them. I mean, you think about that feeling you get where you're like, I don't know if I've got anything left. You know, I need somebody to be ministering to me. And so you think about Jesus on his way, knowing when he was getting ready to suffer, and yet he stopped and he had compassion on them and he healed them. It's such an example to me.
And he never grumbled.
Yeah, never. And especially after the lessons he's just been trying to teach, and it seems like he's got some slow learners on his hands. Okay, so does anybody have anything else they would like to bring out in chapter 20?
We sure have a role model of compassion.
I'm telling you, I've learned so much from just watching Jesus interact with people in this book. Does anybody want to share their chapter theme?
Oh, no, it's too hard. There's too many themes.
Well, you know, I know. I still don't have one for this chapter either. But as we were talking,
I started... The first will be last in the last.
Yes, that's what I'm thinking, that would be a really good one. I was just thinking that, because that phrase is mentioned twice in this particular chapter. I mean, I know it's mentioned at the end of 19, but it's mentioned twice in this chapter. And as we talk about how he's trying to teach them humility in serving him and being a servant, that kind of came to my mind. So I'm definitely going to chew on that and come up with a chapter theme that has something to do with that. But I think Ella's right. The last shall be first and the first shall be last would be a really good one. Does anybody have anything else they'd like to share from anything maybe they read in some commentaries?
When I find mine.
You still haven't found it?
No.
Well, I tell you, I just can't say enough about this. And I think last week I said something that I didn't agree with what he said, which is fine, which is we shouldn't agree with probably with every single thing a commentary says. But Warren Wiersbe, I just think he speaks in such easy to understand language. He just breaks it down so good for me anyway. Okay, if nobody else has any questions or comments, this was a good chapter. I like this chapter. Okay, let's close in prayer. Bruce, would you close us in prayer?
You ready to close already?
I thought 21. Day 3 was
probably. Oh, I meant to tell y'all this. Okay. Y'all are ahead because when I looked at it, I thought, why did I break it down like this? Because it didn't make sense the way it got broken down, like part of 21. So I thought, no, they're just going to be ahead for next week. So aren't you excited? You're ahead.
Okay, that's what's so bad. It's really close.
So we're going to do, this is just days 1 through 2. We're going to discuss 3 through 5 next week. I'm glad. Thank you for saying that, because I forgot.
Because it already told us to read the commentary for 21.
Oh, okay. Well,
way ahead.
yeah. So, yeah. I just, like I said, I don't know. I looked and thought, why in the world did I break it down in that chapter, except, and maybe it was because chapter 21 is kind of long, but I think it'll be okay. It just didn't make sense to me, so I changed it and I forgot to let you know.
All right,
so.
We surrender.
There you go. Well, I can read your head. It's awesome, your head. Okay, now Bruce, you got that straight.
And when they heard it, they grumbled.
Okay.
Father, we thank you for so much for what you give, Lord, for who you are, for what you provide, Lord, for just being our God, Lord. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, your word, just for reminding us, just as Jesus had to remind his disciples over and over again, it's not about us. We're servants, Lord, and we need to serve, Lord. We pray that you just provide a desire in our hearts, Lord, to do just that, not to seek our own, Lord, not to desire what we can get, Lord, but understand and provide, Lord, what we can for others, to seek others as greater than ourselves, Lord. We pray that you just touch our hearts, Lord, with what we've heard, with what we've learned, Lord, and move us according to your Spirit, Lord. Just watch over us, bless us, keep us safe until we meet again. For us, in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.